Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone who's watching at home and welcome those who are here this morning in the building. We're going to be carrying on in our study through 1 Corinthians. And this morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 7 through 31. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 31. And again, this is a really unique opportunity that we have together to actually consider what does it mean to be the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, we are always supposed to be thinking about what it means to have our identity in Christ individually and corporately, but this has given us a unique opportunity during this time of this last year with a pandemic and restrictions and this current phase of lockdown, trying to determine, you know, what does it actually mean to be the body of Christ? I mean, how are we actually supposed to serve one another and to use the gifts that God has given us? So this is the premier passage this morning about where Paul uses the metaphor, the image of the body. And so we're going to be spending some time this morning thinking about what does it mean to be the body of Christ? What is it that God is doing? What is it that Jesus Christ is doing in building us and constructing us in this particular way? So let's read the passage together, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. This is the word of God. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Before we consider this passage this morning, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we do pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you will work in us to help us understand your word. We pray, Lord, that wherever people are, whether gathered here or at home, we pray that you will draw them close to yourself by your Spirit. Pray that everyone will have a special touch from you this morning. You know the state of all of your children. You know those who are rejoicing. You know those who are grieving. You know those who are happy this morning. You know those who are discouraged or depressed or despondent. But Father, you can touch everyone exactly where they are. So we pray that you will do so. I pray that you'll help us to get some more clarity into what it means to be your body. Help us, we pray, to understand the way you have designed the church. Help us also, Lord, to pray for individuals in the body. Help individuals see where they best fit. Help people to understand the gifts you have given them, the role that they are to play. And may we be a church, Lord, I pray, that is accommodating for everyone. May everyone feel that they belong because they do. And help us to function well in unity and in harmony. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we come to this particular section, it's really important, of course, to remember what's already been said in verses 1 through 6. And last week we looked at that and we noted that the great sign of actually being in Christ, the great sign of being filled by the Holy Spirit, is not a particular gift, particularly those that some of us, you know, would associate more with exotic or charismatic kinds of expressions. The fundamental sign of the Holy Spirit is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's absolutely essential. There are a diversity of gifts. There are all kinds of different things people are gifted to do in the church. But everyone in the church has this in common. That is, those who are genuinely part of the body of Christ confess in their hearts and with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is, they submit to his lordship. And we spoke about that last week. Now, then we noted in verses 4 through 6 that there's also a Trinitarian structure here. That is, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally at work in the church. The church is their design, and they are the ones who are making the church to be what it ought to be. So there's unity, and there's also diversity. And the image of the body actually runs on this one great fundamental principle. That is, there is a unity to the body. There's a fundamental unity where everything fits, which is why you can actually take a group of body parts and separate them, and you no longer have a body. You have something which is dismembered, literally. And so what we want is we want the diverse parts not separated, but brought together in a fundamental unity. And so the image of the body is that what God is doing physically in our construction, but also spiritually and corporately in the church, is he is taking a diverse group of people with diverse gifts and abilities, but he is combining them into a fundamental unity. So the great principle is that in the church, there is an underlying fundamental unity which holds together the diversity, but both are essential. If you don't have diversity in unity, you do not have a healthy body. By analogy, if you don't have diversity in unity, you do not have a healthy church. Now, verses 7 through 11, Paul gives you just a representative list of some of the gifts. These are not all of the gifts. In fact, there are different gift lists in a couple different books. Ephesians and Romans and 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians gives us our most extensive list, but these are just representative. These are not exhaustive. There are more gifts than just these. And we'll be talking about them a little bit more extensively in the next couple of weeks. And notice verse 7, though. This is really important. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, notice that language, the manifestation of the Spirit. It's not merely that the Spirit gives you gifts. It's that when you use the gifts that you have, you actually manifest the Spirit of God Himself. So in the church, we are to be showing each other the Spirit. We are to be revealing to each other the powers and capabilities and nature of the Holy Spirit Himself. And we do this because when we serve each other, we actually manifest the Spirit of God. It's not merely His gifts, it's Himself. And so when we minister to each other, we're to minister in the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that through you, people actually encounter the living God. Through you, they see the Spirit. I mean, that's an incredible thing. So in Jesus, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in confessing Jesus as Lord, when we use the gifts we're given, we actually show people Jesus and we manifest the Spirit to them. Now, notice as well that this manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone. Everyone in the church, from oldest to youngest, can show other people the Holy Spirit. And they do this not for their own good or for how it makes them feel, but they do this for the common good. So that when you come to church and gather together to worship, you actually should be a blessing to other people, and you should be blessed yourself. Because when you gather, you meet with God, but God also mediates His presence to you through the Holy Spirit. So, through people who are filled by the Holy Spirit. So you actually meet God and you meet the Spirit partly in other people, as they come alongside of you, as they minister to you, and as you are together, the Spirit is made manifest. And that's really an incredible thing, you know, to think that you can come to church. You, as you are in Christ, can come to church and people can meet the Holy Spirit in you. You can help people who are struggling and hurting. You can help them meet the Holy Spirit as He manifests Himself in you when you serve other people. That's an incredible thing to think about. You know, often, honestly, particularly in Western North American culture, you know, we talk sometimes about consumer Christianity. And that is people, you know, they just go from church to church looking for the church that will give to them, looking for the church where they can receive. You know, they want to go to the church where it's their preference in music, or it's their style of preaching, or whatever it is. It would totally transform church if our first thought was, I'm going to gather with the people of God to help them meet God. My goal is to show people the Spirit. My goal is to minister to other people, because the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That is, it's not just for me. It's for everyone. We're to be other-centered when we gather together. Then just some representative gifts. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. And to be honest, I don't think anyone today knows exactly how to differentiate those two things. You have to be a little bit careful. Sometimes there are spiritual gift inventories, and the people who construct those are very confident that they know what every one of these things are. I don't think we can know with quite that much confidence. Hear the accent, though. It's not on differentiating wisdom and knowledge so much as it is on the message. It's a message of wisdom. It's a message of knowledge. And so for some people, the Spirit gives them an ability to sort of to say the right thing at the right time. That is, they're able to teach other people. They're able to give a message of knowledge. They're able to apply biblical truth properly. And so the Spirit gives them the gift is their ability to present a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge. But even saying that You will recall, of course, earlier, at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul has to contrast the foolishness of God with the wisdom of the world. And so our wisdom, the message of wisdom and the message of knowledge, is not a message of worldly wisdom and worldly knowledge. It is a message of the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God, you will recall, is primarily seen, climactically displayed in something which seems foolish to the world. And that is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So if we have a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge, it is not worldly cleverness. It is a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, applying the cross and the resurrection to life situations. This is by means of the same Spirit, to another faith. So faith is a spiritual gift as well. Now, we know that saving faith, you know, according to Ephesians 2, is also a gift of God. But this is a spiritual gift. Everyone who's a Christian has saving faith. But there are other people who have special gifts of faith that empower them to entrust God in difficult circumstances or for special things. So we are all to have the faith that trusts in the word and promises of God. Every Christian is to exercise that kind of faith. But there are some people who seem to have a special confidence in God in certain circumstances or situations where they don't have direct promises for something in Scripture. And yet they just have this complete trust in God, and it's vindicated over and over and over again. There are some missionaries who seem to live by this principle of this sort of radical faith in God, and God always comes through for them. And not everyone has that faith, and you can't expect everyone to have that faith, but it's God gives it as a special gift. That type of faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit, specially given. In church history, you know, we might think of, you know, George Mueller and his ministries in orphanages in England, and how he ran his ministries on the basis of faith and would thank God. You know, there's stories of how Mueller would lead the orphans, you know, in thanking God for their food when there was no food to be eaten. And then someone would come by with a delivery from the bakery and bring it in. And Mueller just said, you know, we just trust God. I have total faith that God will always meet our needs. And the reason we remember his ministry is not because that's the paradigm for everyone's ministry. It's that he had a special spiritual gift of faith, which manifested the Spirit in a unique way. To other gifts of healing, that one's fairly obvious. To another, miraculous powers, that's probably, you know, the sorts of miracles you see in the book of Acts besides the physical healings. To another, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. We'll talk a lot more about that in chapter 14. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So notice, even in this little quick representative list, there's a lot of diversity. There's a lots of different ways of showing people the Spirit. But it's all one and the same Spirit. Every different gift, every different manifestation of the Spirit is still a manifestation of the same Spirit. And that's critical to understand. Now, if you go through this list again, though, notice verse 8, through the Spirit, then by means of the same Spirit. Verse 9, by the same Spirit. By that one Spirit. Verse 11, one and the same Spirit. I mean, how many times does Paul need to say this? It's very clear that Paul is accenting, because this is what the Corinthian church was struggling with. And this is, frankly, what a number of churches, even whole denominations, are struggling with today. What Paul is laboring for people to see is this. There are different gifts, but they're all from one Spirit. All from the same Spirit. To one, this gift is given by the Spirit. To another, that gift is given by the Spirit. To this one, this gift is given by the same Spirit. There is one and the same Spirit. And so you absolutely cannot say, well, the people who have this gift are the ones who really show the Spirit. That's the opposite of what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that one gift shows the Spirit more than another. In fact, what he's saying is that every gift manifests the Spirit. Every believer manifests the Spirit and shows the giftings, the gifts that he distributes. One and the same Spirit gives the gifts just as he determines to give them. This is when Paul then shifts and gives us this metaphor of the body to help us understand, sort of moving from the physical principle to the spiritual principle. All of the gifts are given by one and the same Spirit. So just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So by analogy, our physical body, all kinds of different parts, but one underlying unity that holds them together. The unity does not destroy the plurality. That is, the unity does not destroy the diversity. But the diversity only functions when it's coordinated in a unity. So the same principle with the body we find in Christ. For, verse 13, the reason we are all part of one body is we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, this is crucial. It's crucial for understanding the church. It's also crucial for understanding what has been a tremendous misunderstanding in particular Christian circles. Verse 12 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. That accent is obviously on unity. There's diversity in unity. It's all in Christ. In Christ, there is one body. Why? Verse 13, the reason there's one body is for, or because, we were all baptized by one Spirit, or in one Spirit. Why is there one body? For, because, every Christian has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's clear logic and statement. Every Christian is baptized by the Spirit. Every believer is Spirit baptized. That's why there's one body. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not baptized by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 makes that clear as well. So how is it then that we have in certain circles a teaching that the baptism of the Spirit is a secondary work that occurs after conversion only in some Christians? Well, the answer to that is the reason that we have that teaching is because of serious theological biblical error. And I realize that sounds very strong, but it's true. Paul here knows absolutely nothing about a Christian who is not baptized by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the opposite is the case. Every single believer is baptized by the Spirit. Now, that is different from being filled by the Spirit. We will see, you know, later on that there are different times in people's lives when they are filled or empowered by the Spirit for a particular season or for a particular task. But absolutely every single Christian, the reason they're in the body is because they've been baptized in or by the Spirit, everyone. Now, the phrase baptized in the Spirit or baptism in the Spirit is actually used seven times in the New Testament. And so we might say, okay, well, maybe there is other biblical evidence or data about being baptized in the Spirit sometime after conversion. Only 7 verses in all of the Bible. 4 of them are in the Gospels, and they are sort of iterations of Mark 1:8, where John the Baptist says, I will baptize you with water, but he, that is Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Sort of the 7 references in the New Testament, 4 of them about baptism in the Spirit are John the Baptist's prediction that Jesus will baptize in the Spirit. That's it. 2 of the references are in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, it's referring back to John the Baptist's prediction, which means this. 6 out of the 7 references to baptism in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament are referring to the words of John the Baptist, that Christ will come and Christ will baptize in the Holy Spirit. 6 out of the 7 are about John the Baptist's prediction. The 7th verse in the New Testament that talks about the baptism in the Spirit is one that you can probably figure out because it's the one we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is the only verse in the New Testament that applies the baptism of the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist was predicting. And when Paul applies it, the only verse in all of the New Testament that applies John the Baptist's prediction of Jesus baptizing the Spirit, it's to say Jesus baptized every single believer in the Spirit. Every Christian, everyone part of the body of Christ, has been baptized by or in the Spirit. That's why we're one. And so it is in some ways horrific to take that very clear data that every single Christian is baptized by the Holy Spirit and to set that aside for a sort of a theological agenda or ideology, which then says, no, there's only some Christians who are baptized by the Holy Spirit, that the biblical language simply will not allow for that kind of interpretation. Because we're baptized by the Spirit, we form one body. Now, verse 15, in the body, you're going to discover that that not every part sort of is pleased with every other part, or not every part is pleased with the role that it itself has been assigned. So the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now just hang on to that for a moment. Because then verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, there's a couple key things here to see. Just sort of notice some of these attitudes. First, verse 15, the foot doesn't think it's important because it's not a hand. But in verse 21, the eye doesn't think the hand is important and the hand isn't needed. So the foot, metaphorically, obviously, it has to be a metaphor because the foot doesn't have eyes. The foot metaphorically sort of looks up to the hand and the eye metaphorically looks down on the hand. You know, the hand is just the hand. The foot looks at the hand and says, I'm not like that. I have nothing to contribute in the body. The eye looks at the hand and it sort of arrogantly says, oh, you don't do what I do. I don't need you. And so in the church, we just have to recognize, again, the analogy, of course, is to be extended to the church. In the church, there are people who simply do not feel like they belong. They simply do not feel like they have anything they can contribute. They look around at other people and they say, oh, that person is so gifted. I can't do what they do. They're important. But I don't, I'm not musical. I'm not hospitable the way they are. I don't understand the Bible the way they do. I just, you know, if I had those gifts, then I'd be important. Then it's not a sort of self-aggrandizement. It's not about being important. It's if I had those gifts, then I could contribute. Then I could do something in the kingdom. Then I could bless other people. But I don't have those gifts. I'm just nothing. So they feel worthless. But there are other people in the church who are filled with pride. There are other people who they look at their own gifts and the way their gifts are received in the church, and they start to feel like they actually are better than everyone else. That is, they begin to feel that because what they do, you know, is received in a certain way, that they're above other people. And they can start looking down on others who aren't as gifted as they are or who are gifted differently. And so in the church, and I think probably we all know people like this in both categories. We probably know people who go through their Christian life and very sincerely just really struggle about where do I fit and can I do anything that actually blesses other people? And there are other people who in their arrogance basically adopt a posture where it said, well, it's my way or the highway. You know, I'm the one who understands Jesus. I'm the one who understands church. I'm the one who's got it together. And you know what? I don't need you. So if you can't get on board with my agenda or my vision, then you know, don't let the door hit you on the way out. I don't need you. Or more properly, our little group doesn't need you. You know, we've got all the body parts that we need right here with us. And honestly, there are people who go back and forth. There are people who throughout their lives, sometimes they really feel like they have something to contribute. And they're excited about ministry. And those are good and sweet times. But then sometimes there's a crash and they wonder, well, did it matter? Can I really do anything? Can I really contribute? And they doubt and they struggle. You know, we're all so mixed in so many ways, you know, eras and phases of life. Depends who we're around as well. You know, because the reality is God not only gives gifts, he gives intensity of gifts. In the same way that you can be a gifted athlete, you can be very athletic, but there are a range of giftedness even amongst athletes. You know, so you think to be an OHL hockey player, you have to be a very good hockey player. But most of those OHL hockey players are not making the NHL. But even in the NHL, you have starters and you have people who are sort of third line. And then out of all of those first line players on all of those teams, you have the all-stars who go to the all-star teams. And on those all-star teams, you have, you know, sort of that upper echelon or crust of your superstars, like a, you know, for hockey, you know, like a Sidney Crosby or a LeBron James for basketball. And so what you have is you end up with, you know, even in groups of really, really, really highly gifted people, there's still a separation. I mean, everyone who goes to the Olympics is an excellent athlete, but most people who go to the Olympics don't win a medal. And those who win a medal, very few will set an Olympic or a world record. And so even amongst gifted people, there's a whole range of giftedness. You know, think about teaching as an example. You know, there are some people who are absolutely fantastic at teaching students who are getting their PhDs. That's a very rare level to be very gifted to academically to be able to teach people who are PhD students. But that's no more of a unique gift than it is to be able to teach, you know, in preschool daycares and to do a really amazing job with those kids. And some people are, I've known youth pastors who are incredible with junior high, you know, sort of grade 6 to 9, not as good with grade 12, not very good at all with college and careers. Whereas there are other people who are brilliant with college and careers, but who aren't good at junior high. Well, who's the best teacher? Well, you just can't compare that way. It's God gives intensity of gifts, but he also fits people to work well with certain groups. So that I know people who are excellent preachers who aren't as good ministering to people one-on-one in discipleship contexts. And I've known some people who are incredible ministering in discipleship contexts who aren't very good preachers. Well, who's a better preacher? Who's a better minister? Well, we just have to stop thinking that way. I mean, everyone has their role. Everyone fits best in a certain place. And this is why, you know, verse 18 is so encouraging. In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And so if you're looking down on other people or even looking down on yourself, what you're actually doing is you're saying that the way God has done things isn't best. You're saying, God, I could have arranged the body better than you did. You've given me this hand, but I don't need it. Or God, you've made me a foot. I'm not very valuable. No, God has arranged the body just as he wants it to be. God has given you the gifts he wants you to have. And this can be very, very difficult. I mean, the reality is, a lot of us honestly wish that we had different gifts than the ones we have. And it can be very, very hard to come to a self-acceptance where you actually can be content to be the part that God has made you to be. Because God has not made you the part that the body needs for your sake. He's made you to be the part that the body needs for the common good, so that other people can see the Spirit. You know, honestly, one of the great disappointments in my life was when I was first starting out in ministry. You know, if I could have done anything, I would have wanted to be an evangelist. And it's probably a fair bit of ego, not probably, there's a fair bit of ego here, but you know, I wanted to be like a Billy Graham or a George Whitfield, you know, a previous generation, someone who could preach and people would come to know the Lord. That's what I really wanted. I wanted to go and to preach the gospel, to lift up Jesus, and sinners would come and put their faith in Christ, and the Spirit would work. That's really what I wanted to do. I wanted to go around and preach the gospel and see people saved. And that's not the way, you know, the Lord has used my preaching. And then, you know, I thought, well, maybe I'll dedicate myself fully to scholarship, and I'll be a, you know, again, no lack of modesty here. You know, I'll be a great New Testament scholar and write commentaries. And God said, Steve, you know what? You're not going to be an evangelist. And I'm going to steer you a little bit away from scholarship, because even if you end up in scholarship, you're not going to be that good at it. No, you're gonna fit here. You're gonna fit in the local church. And you'll have opportunity to teach in different places, but you have to let me show you who I want you to be in the body. And I think for a lot of us, that's really hard. Because we know what we want to be. And one of the things we need to learn is to come to grips with God's sovereign control so that we will be what he has made us to be. And some people spend their whole lives fighting what God has made them to be. They spend their whole lives fighting the gifts God has actually given them. And so instead of being effective in the body, they're actually somewhat problematic in the body because they're always trying to do what they shouldn't be doing. They're always trying to do what they're not gifted at. We need to come to grips with who God has made us to be. Now, you know, verse 26, he says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, it is not possible to differentiate your body in such a way that you can sort of compartmentalize things. 2 weeks ago, I was actually having debilitating eye pain, had to go see an ophthalmologist. And I can tell you, even the slightest change in light, shot sort of pain. It was just like a bolt of pain through my eye. And I have to turn my head and cover my face. It hurts so badly. Well, I didn't say exactly, oh, my eye hurts, but the rest of me is fine. I said, I am in pain. That pain in my eye affected everything about me. It affected my ability to see and then to move. It affected my ability to think. It affected my sleep. It affected everything about me. You break a leg, doing whatever you're doing, just tripping and falling or skiing or whatever it is. You break your leg, and that affects all of you. We have to grieve with those who grieve. We're part of one body. Or you think about, if you're hungry and you sit down to just a totally delightful meal, or you have a chocolate bar or something, and so you sit down and you have this totally delightful meal and you eat or you drink that, the food or the beverage, and it just tastes so good. You don't just say, oh, my mouth is happy. It makes you as a whole happy. And so in our lives, as a church, we should not be separated from one another this way in the sense of, well, if someone's grieving, it doesn't affect me. If someone is in pain, it does affect you. If someone is rejoicing, it does affect you because you are all one in the body of Jesus Christ. So now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, what Paul is saying here is this. Listen, because you are one, yes, God has given a variety of gifts to the church. But stop elevating one gift over another. So he asks a series of rhetorical questions. Is everyone an apostle? Of course not. Well, is everyone a prophet? No. Is everyone a teacher? No. Does everyone work miracles? Of course not. Well, can everyone heal? No. Do all speak in tongues? Of course not. Do all interpret? No. So this set of rhetorical questions is again designed to get you to realize there is no one gift that everyone in the body has. There is no one part that characterizes the entire body. And that's why Paul, earlier talks about, if the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of seeing be? The last thing we should want is for everyone in the church to have the same gifts. But that's precisely what some evangelical groups do is they push everyone to have the exact same manifestation of the Spirit, which is precisely what Paul is arguing against. Not everyone has these gifts. Does everyone speak in tongues? No, and they're not supposed to. Does everyone teach? No, and they're not supposed to. Is everyone a healer or an apostle? No, no, no. Why? Because you don't want everyone to be an eye. You don't want everyone to be a hand. You want diversity given by the Spirit, found in the unity of confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what we should want. Now, that doesn't mean that absolutely every single gift has the same function. It doesn't. And so that's why Paul will say, eagerly desire the greater gifts. That is, there are some gifts that more generally do help to build up and strengthen the church. And that's what Paul is going to talk about in chapter 14. But before that, there's chapter 13, as you probably could have imagined. And chapter 13 lays out the heart of this. It's not just the gifts. It's how do you use the gifts? What's your attitude with which you use them? We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. So may God help us to take this. May God help us to honor the arrangement of things as he has made it in the body. May God help us to discover what our role in the body is and our gifts. And may God help us also to honor one another. Not to look down on anyone, not to be exalted in pride, but also not to feel inferior. God has wisely put the body together, unity and diversity, so we can honor him and manifest the Spirit. Well, may God help you as you reflect on these things. May God help us to be strengthened as a church, and may God bless us in every way. Go in grace and peace.